transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobill. And now, today's word.
Well, I'm concluding my series I've titled In Him, and this is part 6 of In Him. And my subtitle for today is Reigning with Christ. Reigning with Christ. The subject of who we are in Christ is broader than what I have dealt with in the series, but a series must end somewhere, and so I can't continue doing In Him for the rest of my life. I have to end it somewhere. So, but that is not the totality of everything to be taught about who we are in Christ, and I trust God that in time I will be able to teach other aspects under other titles and series, but we will be concluding the series today. Our foundational text is from Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. And we read, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Now in Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 to verse 21, we are presented with a contrast between the impact of Adam and Christ, the impact of Adam's life and Christ's ministry. Now, both Adam and Christ are representational. Adam brought sin and death. Christ brought righteousness and life. And in verse 17, we see that in Adam, death reigns, but in Christ Jesus, we reign in life. And the key word I want us to consider is the word reign. 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 What does it mean to reign? Because we are told that in Christ we reign in life. What does it mean to reign? Three definitions. First, it means to be king. To be king. This carries the idea of a person who really acts as a king should. It is not just about carrying the title of a king or just sitting on a king's throne, but it is actually being king. To reign is to do the work of a king. It's possible for a person to have the title of a king and live as an ordinary person, or worse still, as the book of Proverbs says, live like a slave. To reign is to be king. Number two, to reign means to rule. Rule means to bring things under control, to gain mastery, to dominate, and to make sure that nothing gets out of control. To be king, to rule. Number three, to reign means to exercise the highest authority. To exercise the highest authority. A king's authority is the highest in the realm. To reign means to function at the highest point. Note that in the passage it says we reign in life. It's not talking about something only to happen in the future in heaven, but our reigning with Christ starts in this life and in the life to come. We reign in life. So the question is, if we reign in life with Christ, where does Christ reign from? Where is his seat of power. Everybody who reigns has a seat of power. Queen of England, Buckingham Palace. President of United States, White House. President of Ghana, Flagstaff House. And other places, the Pope, Vatican. So where does Christ reign from? Pastor Otterville, Christ Temple. So where does he reign from? If Christ reigns and we are reigning with him, where is the seat of power? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, and then Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 13. We've read Ephesians chapter 1 many times in this series. It's very central to understanding who we are in Christ. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called, to which he has called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. This is from the NIV. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I want you to note, he's seated at the right hand in heavenly realms or in heavenly places. His right hand in the heavenly realm. So if you ask, where is the seat of power from which Christ operates? It is the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms or in heavenly places. Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 13. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till all his enemies are made his footstool. So, in these two passages, we are introduced to the seat of power. And the seat of power is the Father's right hand. The Father's right hand. Ephesians says, he seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Hebrews says, he sat down at the right hand of God. In biblical culture, the right hand has very important implications. The right hand is used many times, and most notably you remember when Jacob had to bless the two sons of Joseph and Ephraim. The younger one was taken to his left hand, and Manasseh, the older, was taken to his right hand. Jacob, wanting to reverse the order of the blessing, switched his hands and put his right hand on Ephraim and his left on Manasseh. So you see the right hand playing a very significant role there. God, the Bible says, delivered Israel with his victorious right hand. Aaron's right hand was anointed. So the right hand is very significant in the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Now that is a figure of speech in the first place. In other words, you don't go to heaven and see several seats. You know, there's a big one for the Father, and on his right is another seat for his Son. It's a figure of speech, but you can imagine that, but that's not really physically what happens. It's a figure of speech. It means, number one, the place of honor. He sits in a seat or in a place of honor. He has the Father's approval. And this approval has to do with the approval of the work that Jesus did. He sits in a seat of honor. Number two, he sits in the seat of power. That throne is above every throne. That seat is above every throne. It's the highest in the universe. And number three, he sits in the seat of mediation. He is a mediator. He intercedes for the believers. In this seat, he speaks on behalf of those who are in him, and he ministers as a high priest on our behalf. So the right hand, sitting at the right hand of the Father, speaks of honor, of power, and of mediation or intercession. Intercession. He sits there to intercede. It gives you the image of a king who has somebody at his right hand, and anytime he's about to make a decision, the person at the right hand speaks to him. And if the person speaks favorably towards somebody who has brought a petition, the king listens. So that is the image being presented here. He is the mediator, he has power, he has honor, and he's seated in that throne. So the Bible says that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, that is where he sits. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. In the Christian creed, we affirm that. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now somebody go on and ask me, so if he's on the right hand, who is on the left hand? I'm not sure who's on the left hand, but he's on the right hand. As I said, it's a figure of speech. So Jesus rules from the right hand of the Father. Please get that in your mind. The good news for the believer is that Jesus does not sit at the Father's right hand alone. He doesn't sit there alone. Because go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. He sits at the Father's right hand, but he doesn't sit there alone. In other words, he's not the only one sitting at the Father's right hand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. But God, everybody say, but God. All right, that's a good phrase. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together. Somebody say sit together. It means that to be joined in a position. To be joined in a position. We are seated together with him. Or we are seated together in him. That's important, and I would make the distinction. We are seated together in him. Now, it's very easy for people to believe that Jesus is at the Father's right hand. But this verse says he's not seated there alone. We are seated in him. Note that the passage did not say we are seated with him. We are seated in him. Now, if we were seated with him, it means that on the right hand of the Father, there is a seat, if you're using physical image. There's a seat for Jesus, and then maybe after the seat for Jesus, maybe it's Peter. And then after Peter, I don't know who comes next, maybe James and John. They wanted it in the first place, so they get it. And then after James and John is whoever comes, and then Paul, and then all along. And then somewhere at the back there, somewhere is Mr. Otabel. That means we are seated with him. So, yes, it's the right hand, but you may be at the last end of the right hand. But we are not seated with him. We are seated in him. There is only one seat, and all of us are in that seat with him. We are seated in him. Somebody say, in him. Not with him, but in him. him together. We reign with him because we are seated in him. We are in him, seated together. We are joined in that position, seated together. Somebody say seated together. Now, in that place, three things. One, there is sonship. It's a seat of sonship. We sit in the seat of the Son. We are born of God. Number two, we sit in the seat of inheritance. We sit in the seat of inheritance. We are joint heirs. And number three, we sit in the seat of rulership. We reign with him. We are sons in him. We are joint heirs with him. We reign with him. He calls us brethren. The Bible says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to do that. So, in the seat we sit, we have access to sonship because it's the seat of the Son. We have access to inheritance because we are joint heirs with him. We have access to his power to rule because we reign with him. We don't sit in the seat as tourists who have just visited a place just to sit on a seat and take pictures. We don't sit on that seat to take selfies with Jesus. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Somebody say, I'm there. So the reality is, whilst you are sitting here on the seat you are in here on earth, in heaven, there is also a seat for you. You are one person living in two regimes or two worlds, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And you must let one realm rule over the other. We enforce heaven over the earth because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, why are we sitting in heavenly places in Christ? And verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. The ages to come. The reason why he has put us there is for the ages to come. The ages to come. Now, that phrase is very important because when you read the New Testament, you will find another similar phrase that will say the age to come. When the Bible says age to come, singular, it's talking about in the kingdom to come. That is when Jesus comes again and what happens in heaven, in the age to come. But when the Bible talks about the ages to come, it's not talking necessarily about heaven alone. It's talking about the periods of time to come. So the moment you sit on the throne, the ages to come, the ages or the years afterwards, God has an agenda to show his exceeding greatness and kindness towards you. The moment he put you on the throne, he decided, I'm going to show this person my exceeding grace and kindness. And I like how the Bible puts it, exceeding grace, exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, he's going to show you different sides of his grace.